The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the past 3 weeks, our gospel lesson has been from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is preparing the 12 to go out in mission to the world. He began by describing what they were to do as he gave them authority to cast out demons and to cure every type of disease and sickness. He sent them first to people who shared their language and culture. As they went, they were to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come, and they were to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Jesus told them to find a worthy place in each town or village they entered and greet it with a message of peace. If they were not welcomed, their peace would return to them, and they were to shake the dust of that place from their feet as they moved on. They were warned that their mission would be fraught with danger, that they would be handed over to councils and flogged in their worship spaces, that they would be dragged before authorities, and that they would be betrayed by those they trusted and hated by those who opposed their teaching. But Jesus also spoke words of comfort, telling them that if God cares for the sparrows, how much more God cares for them. He said that if anyone acknowledges him before others, he will acknowledge them before his Father in heaven. And today, he tells them that anyone who welcomes them welcomes him, and anyone who welcomes him welcomes the one who sent him. That anyone who provides even something so small as a cup of cold water to them shall be rewarded. Before Jesus asked his disciples to do anything, he first modeled what he was expecting from them. They watched him as he healed those who came to him, as he healed them or their loved ones, regardless of who they were, whether they were righteous followers of God, social outcasts, or non-believers. He healed people who came to him in desperation when all other attempts had failed, such as a woman suffering from an issue of blood for 12 years who sought just to touch the hem of his garment, or the religious leader who asked him to heal his daughter who had just died. He touched the untouchable, the leper, the ritually impure, the dead. He healed not only physical illnesses, but deeper concerns, restoring people to community with God and with one another. He opened the scriptures and preached how what had been prophesied long ago by Isaiah and the other prophets was being fulfilled. He taught them using language they could understand, telling stories of fields and flocks and family that stayed in their minds and opened their hearts. He called as a select group of 12, not those who were the most learned or those with the highest social standing, but common folk like fishermen and social pariahs like Matthew the tax collector. He showed them in word and deed how to be part of the mission to call people back into a right relationship with God and others. Jesus was rejected by some but received by others, and he told his disciples that they should expect the same treatment that he received. "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me," he said. The act of welcoming does not go unnoticed by God. Those who go out in mission and those who welcome them by showing hospitality are seen by God. When I was in elementary school, I heard lots of stories about missionaries and the work that they did in places like Africa and Asia. I longed to be a missionary to bring the word of God to people who had not heard or who had not received the message of the kingdom of God, maybe to even die for Christ. That was always lifted up as something wonderful that would cancel out all of our sins and failings and earn us a direct ticket to heaven. I think of my family member who did become a missionary and was recently jailed while trying to deliver a shipment of food and medicine on a regularly scheduled route to an orphanage. That was what, in my childhood imagining, it means to really go out in mission. I never dreamed back then that I would be sent to such places as Oklahoma, South Dakota, and Wyoming. Places that are or seem Christian, where churches abound, where people have heard about God and have developed their own opinion about how to be Christians. But these are also places where churches struggle to keep their doors open, where people who consider themselves Christian hunger and thirst for the gospel message, but won't go into the churches where that message is preached. According to an article on the Pew Research website, the religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. In Pew Research Center telephone surveys conducted in 2018 and 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians when asked about their religion, down 12 percentage points over the last decade. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, now stands at 26%, up from 17% in 2009. Both Protestantism and Catholicism are experiencing losses of population share. Currently, 43% of U.S. adults identify with Protestantism, down from 51% in 2009, and one in five adults are Catholic, down from 23% in 2009. Meanwhile, all subsets of the religiously unaffiliated population, a group also known as religious nuns, have seen their numbers swell. Self-described atheists now account for 4% of U.S. adults, up modestly but significantly from 2% in 2009. Agnostics make up 5% of U.S. adults, up from 3% a decade ago. And 17% of Americans now describe their religion as nothing in particular, up from 12% in 2009. Members of non-Christian religions also have grown modestly as a share of the adult population. And more Americans now say that they attend religious services a few times a year or less. They say, 45% of them, that they attend at least monthly. 45% attend at least monthly. What that means is that while 65% of American adults may describe themselves as Christians, many are nominal Christians. Christians in name only. Their understanding of what it means to be a Christian is often vague. They do not see regular participation in the life of the church to be important. As a result, thousands of churches every year close their doors. Nominal Christianity is easy. It does not require a changed life, a new heart, a love for God, or obedience to God's word. It only requires church affiliation and perhaps attendance at Christmas or Easter or funerals. Can you recall going through the door of an unfamiliar church? How it feels to be in a strange place among strangers? Do you remember whether anyone came to greet you? Whether they made sure that you had a bulletin? Whether they invited you to fellowship time? I think back to my first visit to a church I worked with while I was in seminary. I walked in and felt ignored. People were sitting in clusters in the church. Clearly, they knew each other. During the exchange of the peace, no one made an effort to greet me. No one invited me across the breezeway to coffee hour, but I found my way there. Again, people were sitting in clusters. I believe that I quickly ate my cookie and drank my juice and went home. Later, after people learned that I was a seminarian and would be with them for a while, they became very friendly toward me, hugging me when I arrived, seeking me out during the exchange of peace and during fellowship time. I tried an experiment one day and asked my husband to come. He arrived at a different time and in a different vehicle, and during the entire service, only one person, the assigned greeter, ever spoke to him. During the coffee hour, when I introduced him, everyone clamored to meet him. This church, by the way, prided itself on being warm and friendly, and they were, to people they knew, but it was not a place where strangers felt welcome. When I was in Oklahoma for a summer doing hospital chaplaincy training, I visited as many churches as I could. It gave me a chance to observe hospitality. I was spending the summer with a friend from high school and attended her Baptist church a couple of times. I had visited it previously when I had been out there, and some of the people remembered me. I went to their adult Sunday school as well as their worship service. Because I was with my friend who made sure that I was introduced, I felt warmly welcomed. I was confused when I attended one communion Sunday, but they were all confused too, as they were trying a different method for communion than was usual for them. I also attended several Lutheran churches. In one, I spoke with the pastor right after worship and introduced myself as a seminarian who was at the hospital there for the summer. He invited me to return in a few weeks for the celebration of his 40th anniversary of ordination. I did return that Sunday, and several other Sundays. Of all the churches I attended that summer, that is the only one that put me on their email list. I enjoy reading what is going on there and occasionally send a message to their pastor. For my ordination, he sent me a card stating that he would be praying for me every day during my first year of ordination. Now that is welcoming. At our last church council meeting, we engaged in a discussion about what it means to be welcoming as a church. When we say all are welcome, what do we mean? Will we welcome those with a different skin color, those whose native language is not English, those with physical and mental challenges, those with different political views, those whose family structures do not look like ours? We had an extended conversation and came to this determination. We welcome all who are seeking to know about Jesus and what Jesus can do in their lives. That's a start. Perhaps we will not know how welcoming we really are until we encounter a challenge. Would we be welcoming to my sister and her youngest son, who is nonverbal and vocalizes loudly? Their local church has no accommodations for them, so my sister rarely attends. I hope someday they will be able to visit, and then we can find out. When we think about hospitality, we should think not only about the ways we welcome strangers, but the ways we welcome those we know. Are we making everyone feel like valued members of our community? Are there ways that we can do better in being welcoming toward one another? We are welcoming in seemingly small ways. We have an elevator for those who have mobility challenges. We have a large print bulletin and a decent sound system, though I think we need to do better for those with hearing challenges. We have refreshments at fellowship time and encourage people to join us. We practice open communion, and I will not turn down anyone who comes forward and wants to receive Jesus. We have people who love to talk with people they don't know. I've sometimes had to interrupt a long conversation people are having with a newcomer in order to introduce myself. We try to get people to sign the guest book or to give us their information so that we can put them on our email list. These are seemingly small things, but they can mean a lot to people who are not so sure that they should walk through our door. They can be that cold drink of water given to one sent by God to teach us about the coming of God's kingdom. When we welcome those who come through our doors, strangers as well as friends, let us welcome them as we would welcome Christ. In the words of Mother Teresa, let us do small things with great love. Amen. Let us join together on our hymn of the day, number 641, All Are Welcome.